to York, very warm welcome to you. I'm very pleased that Nathaniel Davison is here from Northstone to lead our morning service. So welcome to you again, Nathaniel. And our prayers and thoughts are with you and your family as you await your second child very imminently. Just a couple of notices. On Tuesday at 7:30 we have our church AGM meeting, and that'll be at David's home. I have already sent the agendas out for that. Next Sunday morning, Phil Thompson will be here from War Boys to lead our morning service. Thank you.
Good morning. Morning. Thank you for inviting me back again. It's been good to be coming here for a number of years now, and to have got to know you over these years. Yes, Megan sends her apologies that she can't be here. She is 8.5 months pregnant and with a energetic one-year-old as well. She thought it best just to stay at Emmanuel this morning. But I'm so glad to be with you again this morning. As we start, I'm going to read some words from Psalm chapter 42 as a call to worship. It's a psalm you may be familiar with. It's on page 567 if you want to look it up. Psalm 42 says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. My soul, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Well, as we gather, this is what we do. We feed on God's word. We come to hear from him. And we gather to encourage one another to put your hope in God. We look forward to that day when we will praise him with all his servants in the new creation. But we do it now here in our own place as we stand and sing together. So we'll do that now as we sing our first song, number 31, Ye Servant of God, number 31.
Yeah.
Let's continue in worship now as we unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, you are the one who rules on high, who is almighty and sovereign, creator and sustainer. And yet you are also the one who has drawn near in the person of Jesus Christ. As we celebrated over Christmas, and as we look forward now to Easter, we remember that Christ became a man, bore our sufferings, bore our sins, died on the cross, and yet rose again, rose in glory and power, in all wisdom and might. And so now as we gather, Lord, we pray that you would be with us by your Spirit. We pray that we would honour and praise you this morning, joining in the angels as they worship you as well. We pray our time this morning would be a time of encouragement and building up. As we gather each week here, we pray that your name would be praised and that our souls would be lifted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I bring greetings also from Emmanuel Northstowe. As a church, we enjoyed the Christmas period and are looking forward to what God has for us in the new year. Last time I was here, I told you we had appointed an associate pastor who has now taken on a number of ministry areas. I'm not sure if you're aware of the Passion for Life evangelistic event coming up in March. This is a nationwide initiative, many churches partnering together as part of this national evangelistic push. And we're going to be partnering with a number of the churches in the Northstowe area around Willingham and Over and Longstanton and Oakington to make Christ's name known in that town. So do pray for us as we look forward to that in March time. But also, I wanted to tell you a little about a trip that a few of us from Emmanuel made to Moldova in September of last year. Myself and then a couple, Philip and Laura, and their little one, Nicholas, who was just 6 months old, and then Laura's brother, David, went together to Moldova. And David asked if I would share a little about our experiences there. So I don't have any pictures, so you'll have to use your imaginations a little bit as I talk through things here. And it already feels like a while back. I'm doing this from memory, so we'll see. Hopefully it'll be an encouragement as well to you. So yeah, Philip, I mentioned, he is the trustee of a charity which is called Moldova Matters, which was founded in the early 2000s by a chap called Mike Day, who is at Over Baptist Church. Maybe some of you would know him. Mike worked for a agriculture research lab in Cambridge. And as part of his work, it took him out to Moldova and he saw there a great need for agricultural training to help the people in that country, and in particular for high quality seeds. And seeds were his specialism. And so after much prayer, he in the early 2000s founded this charity under a different name at the time, with two primary goals. One was to go to Moldova and distribute high quality seeds to support the people there growing. And the other, of course, is to was to support the churches there. Over the years, they've mainly been able to build long-term relationships with churches in two particular cities, one called Leova and one called Belaku. If you can try and sort of picture a map, I'll try and do this the right way around. You have Ukraine here and Romania here and the Black Sea over here, and squeezed in between them is this very small country, Moldova, there. Historically, it's been part of Romania on and off at different times, but an independent nation at the moment. The capital, Chisinau, is in the sort of north and center of the city, of the country. But then Leova is right down in the south on the border with Romania, and where we were staying there, we could see over the river into Romania. And then Belaku is maybe, it was about a 2.5-hour drive east of there. So both down in the south of the city, of the country. And the main ministry that, that the charity has done has been what they call these seed seminars, where they will fill up their suitcases as much as they can with seeds from the UK here, travel over there and run these events in the churches where they both share the gospel good news and share training on growing high quality crops. We were going in September, which was harvest time, so we weren't doing any of the seed ministry stuff. It was the wrong time of that year for that. But this particular trip, in many ways, was a bit more for Philip, the trustee of the charity who comes to Emmanuel, for him was a bit more of a strategic trip. A few things are changing. One of the largest churches who donate to the charity have decided to put their funds elsewhere, and so we'll be winding down their donations to the charity over the next few years. And also the reality is that things have changed in Moldova in the 20 years since the charity was founded. One of the people that we met with there was a lady who is a plant specialist. She was American Christian who had been living in Moldova for 10 years. And she said there is just no longer the need, in her opinion, for seeds in particular, that now as Moldova has developed. And, you know, Moldova remains, has the title of sort of the poorest country in Europe. But the country has developed and received a lot of investment, both from the EU and from Russia, in fact, as it's sort of caught in between those two spheres. So this charity, this trip for Philip was somewhat strategic, thinking about how the charity continues to best serve the gospel and the people of Moldova. For myself and the others who went, this was just a case of trying to encourage the local churches there and be encouraged myself. I'd never done anything like this, a sort of short-term mission trip, and I really did come away extremely encouraged by the diligence and faithfulness of those people that we met there. So just a few highlights from our time there. So we flew into Chisinau and then spent a night there and then drove down to Leova first and spent just under a week there. We then continued on to Balaku, spent a week there, and then came back to Chisinau at the end. I say the quality of the roads left a lot to be desired. What perhaps would have been a 2-hour drive was a 4-hour drive with the quality of the roads. And what would often happen was you'd have a nice strip, you know, kilometre or two of tarmac, where one particular city had received some funding from the EU or something to relay their bit of the road, and then suddenly it would stop and you'd be back to gravel or very poor quality roads there. But yes, we were staying in the church in Leova. They had converted one of their back rooms to be a bathroom, and so they could host people there. And we were primarily there talking to Pastor Illy, who receives funding from the charity, which frees him up to do his ministry alongside his other income streams. Something that really struck me was that though people are much poorer than us here, they're all extremely hardworking and all have multiple streams of income, it seems, so that they can sustain themselves as one. One income stream might be seasonal, and so they can move to something else. And so it's important to be able to free them up to do their ministry, because they don't have the funds like we do. There isn't a culture there of paying pastors, and so often it is outside aid from Western nations which pays for ministry there. So we arrived on the Friday. On the Sunday, I had the opportunity to preach there. I preached from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, which I cannot remember off the top of my head right now, but it was a sermon of encouragement. But what was also significant was that it was their harvest celebration service there as well, which, as you can imagine, with the links of the charity, was wonderful to be there to celebrate with them. And so the service itself had a very open, flexible format. We we sang a song and had the sermon. And then a number of people, the youth or individuals, had prepared songs or performances that they would come up, and that was their worship. Man comes up with his accordion and he sings a song while he plays, and then his wife comes up and joins him for another song, and then he sits down and two other ladies come up and the three of them sing a song together. And it was a real joyous time, followed by a big church meal. I mean, the hall was probably about the same size as this. It was actually a house which had been converted into a church. So it was a time of joy there, celebration with the church there. Something else we did while we were in Leova was go into the prison, which is in the city there. This was quite a sort of moving thing. It's a high security prison. It's for repeat offenders. The church has, again, a long connection of going into that prison and bringing, about once a month or whenever they have the funds, bringing parcels of clothes and chocolate and shaving equipment and things like that into the prison to be distributed to the prisoners, to those most in need there. We had the opportunity there to preach as well. They have a little chapel there, and so we had a little service with the prisoners there. I preached from Psalm 8 or 9, I think, which actually, I mean, just a connection. I think the very first time I came here to Needingworth, I preached from that same psalm. But I spoke on that there. And then one of the other elders from the church, he spoke as well, very passionately. And there was a wonderful response. We had a translator there translating into Russian, since that's the most common shared language amongst the prisoners. Afterwards, as we were distributing the packets of food, I had the opportunity to talk to some of the prisoners, and it really was quite moving. You know, you see these are guys who have committed horrendous crimes, but one of them, you know, he says very honestly that he's so glad that we are under grace and not the law, because he has killed people, and he knows that if it were under the law, he would not stand, have any hope. But in Christ, he has grace and has, in prison, come to know Christ for himself, and so has hope for the future in a way that he never would have otherwise. Another of the prisoners, they had shelves with some Christian books at the back there. I was just having a look, and he came over and he had his Bible, which was sort of Russian on one side and English on the other, and he came and he read to me in very broken English from 1 John. See what great love the Lord has lavished upon us, that we might be called children of God. Which was very moving. He knew that verse that he wanted to share with me. And then he took one of the Gideon Bibles, which are on the shelf there, or New Testaments and Psalms, and gave it to me. Which, yes, as we were walking out, the translator commented that usually people are trying to smuggle the Bibles into the church, into the prison, and here was I taking one out with me. That was a very moving and encouraging time. In fact, earlier that day, we had actually had the opportunity to visit one of the main council buildings in Leova. Leova as a city has seen its population plummet by about 25% in the last 10 years. No young people stay in the cities. They either go up to Chisinau, the main city or the capital city, or they go abroad. And so the believers who are there are really committed. They love their city. And Samuel, who was the son of Pastor Illy, Samuel was about the same age as me. He works for the council. So he brought us into the council building and showed us around there. And we met the town mayor there. And it was very interesting. You know, we mentioned to him that we were going to go into the prison later that day, and his comment was, I'd much rather you did something for the youth than for the prisoners. And that really, I don't know, struck me somewhat as we were going into that prison. I think that if I were not a Christian, I think that probably I would have the same mindset of him, that these men don't deserve our gifts, our goodness. And yet, as we learn from the Bible, even the worst prisoner is loved by God, is an image bearer of God, and is deserving of love. And in that prison, they've seen such great fruits of people who know their sinfulness and come to Christ. So that took with me. Anyway, I know I've been talking for a while. I just want to tell you a bit about Bulaku as well. So we spent the first week in layover, then Pastor Gennady and his brother Marius came and drove us from layover to Bulaku. And Gennady there, he runs what they call the Meal Deal, which is an after-school meal and homework club for the children of the local school. So again, Bulaku is very small, even smaller than layover, a little town. And he and his wife there, with the funding from the charity, every day run a homework club with then some sort of activity, sometimes a Bible story, sometimes a craft, sometimes Lego making, something like that, for the children. And the children from about 1 o'clock, they start, you know, they make their way in, they come in, they set up the tables, they do their homework, they play football, and then they get a hot meal in the church building there. And it was so encouraging to hear something like a third of all the children in the town come through their meal deal at least one day a week. He's incredibly well known, respected in the town for this ministry that they have there. And they've seen baptisms, they've seen young people coming to faith. And, you know, he's growing a ministry which has connections with the capital, Chisinau, where many of them will go for university or even just for their, as well, at 16 education afterwards to help the disciple these young people there. One of the other things we did was go and meet with the local biker gang. And, you know, don't imagine big Harley Davidsons and leather jackets here. These were young men, you know, football fans who don't have much to do on a Saturday afternoon. But again, a number of them had been through Gennady's meal deal there. And so he was able to just reach out to them and say, hey, we've got these foreigners here. They would like to come and talk to you about Jesus. And they were open to saying, okay, we will be up at the park with our bikes on Saturday afternoon. If you want to come, you can come and talk to us. So we had the opportunity again. Philip there had prepared a little talk, particularly for those bikers. And then after he had finished speaking, they said, oh, well, we have a little show for you as well. You know, thank you for your message. We would like to do something for you as well. And of course, they all jumped on their bikes and were revving and doing wheelies around the park. And, you know, Gennady was saying, it makes me really hard to sort of say thank you to them for this because they're a bit of a nuisance around the town. But again, it was just evidence to me of his ministry, his connectedness with the young people and respect in the town. And so the church there, again, I had the opportunity to preach on the Sunday. And that Sunday was significant because it was the general election there in Moldova, and a very significant one, as they essentially were voting whether to go with the Russian supporting party or the EU supporting party. But my call in the sermon was for them to, similarly as we've read from Psalm 42, place their hope in the Lord God, not in political parties or in any sphere of influence. Yes, I think that when I came back from Moldova, we have a little Friday evening home group Bible study, and they asked me to simply give a report. And I think I probably spoke for a solid hour then about the full trip there, but I really did find it incredibly encouraging to be there. As I said, I hadn't done something similar to this as well, and I do feel like I've made connections there, friends there who I'd like to go and meet again. And the final thing I just want to say about is Marius. So this was Pastor Gennady's younger brother. Again, Pastor Gennady was about 30. Marius was a number of years younger, maybe 21, 22. But he is one of the young people who hasn't left Bulaku. He has stayed. He's training to be a PE teacher, and he runs a football ministry somewhat sort of adjacent to the meal deal which goes on there. But all of his halftime team talks are all based on the Bible. He will take a story like Noah and apply it to the young people, both in a gospel sense, but in a football connection. He was a very gifted speaker in that way. Also, while we were there, he was the main one who drove me around. He was a bit like my taxi driver as well, so I felt like I got to know Marius a fair bit. But just a week or two after we got back in September, we found out that Marius had been diagnosed with leukemia. And with the state of healthcare in Moldova, he was going to be traveling to Turkey to receive chemotherapy there. It was going to talk. He would need something like four rounds of chemotherapy, each costing about €7,500. And so they wanted to raise, what's that, €30,000. They would need their money that they simply don't have. So the charity, of course, has been helping where they can, and Pastor Gennady, who is a wonderfully gifted campaigner, fundraiser, organizer, has been at work. I see him on Facebook sharing updates. That has remained on my heart. And if you are someone who prays, if you could please pray particularly for Marius, as he has this wonderful ministry with the young people doing the football there, as he's really given of himself, choosing not to go off to the big city or to abroad, but has chosen to invest in the city there in Belaku. Do pray for Marius as they're currently in Turkey. I think he has completed the second round of chemotherapy, but now they are fundraising for the third round. I think he is showing progress, but it's a continual call, requirement for prayer. And yeah, there's much more I could tell you about there. But for now, I'm just going to briefly pray before we then continue to sing. Lord, we thank you for the partnership that we have across the world. Thank you for churches like Needingworth and North Stow, where we can serve our local area here in Cambridgeshire. Thank you for the way that we can share resources, giftings and wisdom. And Lord, thank you for the connections that we have throughout the world through your church. And so, Lord, I continue to pray for Moldova and for Pastor Ili in Leova and Pastor Gennady in Belaku. And pray for them as they continue to sacrificially serve you there, as they could make the decision to invest more in their own efforts, but instead choose to serve your church and serve your people in those cities. Lord, we pray for the ministry in the prison to continue to bear fruit. Lord, we pray that as those prisoners sometimes reach the end of their sentences and move out back into the civilian life, we pray for them to be rooted in strong churches there and to continue to be built up in their faith. And Lord, we pray particularly for Marius, as he has given so sacrificially in serving young people, as he's used his giftings as a teacher and as a football coach to build a ministry there. Lord, pray for him as he goes through the treatments required for his leukemia. Lord, please bring healing there. And Lord, as Moldova is split between these great powers, between Russia and Europe, we pray for peace and prosperity and for the gospel to grow in that land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing our next song, number 772, The Lord is Rich and Merciful. Well, this morning we're going to be spending some time in God's Word in Galatians chapter 5. So I'm going to read that passage for us now. That's on page 1171, if you've got one of these church Bibles, 1171. Galatians 5, chapters verses 1 to 12. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Well, we'll spend some time thinking a bit more about those verses, challenging and sometimes a bit confusing as they are. But we will just sing one more time first. Number 493. O Christ, what burdens bowed thou head?
Sorrow away.
But if you have a Bible, do keep that passage open, Galatians chapter 5. We'll be referring to it a bit more. But as we start, I wanted to lay out two situations for you, two different things. My little boy, he's almost just over a year and a half now. He's full of energy, full of activity. Well, when I come home from work, it's often the case that the house is a bit of a mess after he's been there playing. There are blocks, there are books, there are all sorts of things spread around. And if I'm honest, he's a bit too young to be able to really clear up after himself there. But maybe when he's a bit older, sometimes maybe I would come home and I could say to him, "Son, you must clear up your blocks, or there will be consequences." And I could come in and demand obedience there. And of course, I'm sure there's a time in parenting where that is appropriate. But another approach I could take is that I could come home and say to him, "It's so great to be with you. You clear up the blocks, I'll clear up the books, and we'll see who can do it first." And if in that second situation, he chose still to ignore me, he went to his blocks and against his will was there putting them away for fear of punishment or hope of maybe of a reward, that would be bizarre, that would be wrong. As his father, I've come down to the carpet with him. I want to play with him. I've turned it into a game. And yet he's choosing to ignore me. And to continue in that fear of punishment where that's been taken away. Now, this is perhaps a bit of a contrived analogy. But I use it to illustrate sometimes the way in which we can relate to God. And it's what this passage, I think, is a little bit getting us towards when it talks about freedom in Christ. See, in both those situations, my boy is doing the same task. He is putting away his blocks. But in one of those situations, it is under what the passage here uses as phrases as a yoke of slavery. It is fear, it is of consequence. Whereas in one of those, it is freedom. He's experiencing freedom as he does that. He's experienced the presence of his father. It's a game, it is fun. And as I say, I appreciate that's a bit of a contrived analogy, but I hope it's a useful introduction to us. Are you living free today? Are you living in obedience to God in a way which is not slavery, but receiving and enjoying God's presence? Because this is God's will for you, that you would live free. And so for the rest of our time now, we're going to look at freedom under three titles. Freedom from the past, freedom in the future, freedom for the present. So we'll start with freedom from the past. And the first question then is, freedom from what? Now this letter of Galatians, just to give a bit of context, is one of those letters written by the Apostle Paul after his missionary journeys. He'd been to these towns, to these villages and cities. Galatia is one of those areas in Turkey. But something that's striking if you open the first chapter of Galatians is the way that Paul gets straight to the point in this one. If you flick back on a page, Galatians 1, the first few verses, he has his normal introduction to himself. And then verse 6, he jumps straight into, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." We have a few of these letters written by Paul. And some of those churches that he was writing to were pretty messed up. If you look at the Corinthian church, they had people getting drunk during the communion service. They had a case of someone sleeping with his mother-in-law. It was a messy church. And yet, in his letters to the Corinthians, he builds up to the big points there. He takes a few chapters before he starts really addressing the pain of the wrong that's in that church. But here in his letters to Galatians, he doesn't hang around. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the gospel. This is serious, what he's writing to this church about. This is not to say that those other things like what was going on in Corinthians are not serious. But here he pays particular attention, violence to this particular failure in this church. He is deeply concerned that they are abandoning the freedom that they have in Christ and abandoning the gospel in its fullness. And so when he writes here in chapter 5, he has already spent four chapters building his argument, talking about why this false gospel that they had began turning towards was different from the true gospel, and why it was so damaging to them. And finally, in chapter 5 here, he really makes a final plea to them. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So the most immediate freedom from in these verses is from the Jewish rule, law, tradition of circumcision. Because that rule that was given to the God's Old Testament people, to Abraham, and then reinstated by Moses in the Old Testament, of that marker to every boy in the Jewish nation, that they should be circumcised, that they should be given over to God, in a way, in that picture. And what seems to have happened was that in that church in Galatia, there were Jews in that congregation who themselves would have been circumcised, and then there were Greek converts to Christianity who were mixing in this community there. And there was persecution coming primarily from the synagogue, from the Jewish community in Galatia. And they were saying, in general, to that Christian community, although they didn't use the name Christian at that time, saying to them, we don't really mind if you want to follow this teacher, Jesus, but you must maintain the Jewish traditions and law. Primarily, that is circumcision. But elsewhere in the letter, it also talks about some of the festivals that they were to keep. So there was persecution, there were attacks happening on this religious community, and they were being told that they must become culturally Jewish in order for that to stop. Even though this community of Christians had, by faith alone, entered into God's kingdom, receiving God's free gift of forgiveness and salvation, they had been thrown into confusion by false teachers. They want, these false teachers want that Christian community to look back at where they'd come from, look back at their Jewish heritage, and to go back to the Jewish law. And as I say, throughout this letter, Paul has been addressing this confusion from a number of different angles, from a historical, from a theological, from a sort of emotional angle. Now, as he has addressed these objections earlier, Paul has already pointed out that if you want to go back to something, don't go back to the Mosaic law. Go back to Abraham. Go back before the law and see that it was always God's free goodness that would make us right with God. Now, though, in these verses, he really lays it on. Paul says, if you continue down this route of bringing in elements of that law back to effectively trying to earn your way to God's favor through your own effort, Christ will profit you nothing. in verse 2, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. His account pays nothing if you just try and invest in it yourself. Christ's profits are not yours if you try to earn them with your own investments. Why? Well, partly because that dishonors Christ. Chapter 2, verse 21, he has already written, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. We exalt the cross and grace and Christ when we admit that we have no assets to invest. And Christ's investment at Calvary was totally sufficient to win freedom and to win those dividends of righteousness and life for all who trust him. The American pastor who passed away a few years ago, Tim Keller, he describes three ways in which people try to live in relation to God. The first he calls irreligion. And this says, I'll decide what's right and wrong for myself. And thinking about freedom, in some ways that looks like freedom. I get to decide. But in practice it ends in slavery. Slavery to our desires, to the opinions of others, to things that can never satisfy. That's irreligion. But in our section here, though, we are more concerned with the second way that Tim Keller describes, which he calls religion. Religion says, if I obey, God will accept me. It is the way of rule-keeping and self-salvation. But it always leads either to pride when you think you've succeeded, or to despair when you fail. And it turns God into a means to an end, and not the end himself. And this second way, this religion, is what Paul is confronting throughout his letter to the Galatians. The church here were being tempted to go back to circumcision as a basis for acceptance. And Paul's point is that there is no picking and choosing here. It's all or nothing. As soon as you start down that path of religion, as you try and begin making, oh, well, I'll keep that rule, you cannot do it part way. There is no picking and choosing. You would have to keep every law, keep the perfect life. Today, our culture is full of people trying to pick and choose what they take from God's truths. In one direction, we see people emphasizing personal morality and family values. In another, they champion compassion and inclusion. But both choose to ignore the power of a God above who became man, suffered, died, rose, and is one day coming back. Jesus Christ, who won for us his entry to his kingdom. We see this picking and choosing in our passage here if we look more carefully at verse 11. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As we've already said, I think this reveals the motive of the false teachers. As the persecution had come from the Jewish community, from the synagogue, they had come in and saying, no, Paul was actually preaching the same verse. He was saying you can get rid of most of the law, but you need to keep the festivals and keep this rite of circumcision. And if you do that, then we'll stop persecuting. You will become culturally Jewish. As long as Jesus was just a helpful addition to the structure of Judaism, as long as any non-Jewish converts were required to become culturally Jewish, then it was okay. But as soon as you make Jesus, as soon as you make the cross, the frame, and Judaism optional, you cause offense. Offense to the Jews. Offense to their culture. And again, there's similar temptations I think we feel today. To avoid the trouble of social exclusion, we try and fit Jesus into acceptable frames for our culture. Perhaps Christianity is marketed as therapeutic self-care. It's a self-help answer, where Jesus exists to validate our feelings and soothe our anxiety. Or maybe we treat it as stoic self-improvement, where Jesus is a life coach for better self-discipline. And in a way, we're pick and choosing here still from Christianity, or elements which are true, obedience and an encouragement there. And if we do these, the world won't mind us. Because Jesus has been relativized. He's been tamed. But the moment you claim he is not just a lifestyle option, but is the only way to God, the offense of the cross returns. You see, if you remove the offense of the cross to keep the peace, you also lose the power of the cross to save. Religion is the way of rule-keeping and self-salvation. If that is the way we want to pursue, the only option is to pursue the perfect life, sinless life, in thought and word and deed. No sins of negligence, no sins of weakness, no sins of our own deliberate fault. Anything short of this is failure. If you look down again at verse 12, we get this fairly graphic statement from Paul. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Paul's wish is that these people who are saying you should be circumcised would go the whole way, emasculate themselves. And I think this is a physical picture of the grievous harm they are causing to those believers in Galatia with their teaching. But to put an extra layer on it, in the Old Testament law, you might remember that people who had been emasculated, who were eunuchs, who had other sort of grievous injuries like this, were excluded from entering God's temple. To go the whole way in this path of law-keeping, whether it's through the law-keeping or through physical mutilation, is to be excluded from God's kingdom. Paul's wish is that these false teachers would go the whole way in their action, so there would be a visual demonstration of the exclusion from God's presence that would be the result of their teaching. Religion cannot provide a way to God. Even if you mix a bit of Jesus in with your rule keeping, it will always end in failure. See here that it's not the particular act of circumcision or non-circumcision that matters here. It is that going back to rule keeping and self-salvation. But beyond irreligion and irreligion, there is a third way to relate to God, which we call the gospel, the good news. This says, I am accepted because of Jesus, and therefore I do obey. Obedience flows from gratitude, not fear. This is true freedom, not enslaved to sin like irreligion, not enslaved to self-righteousness like religion, but living joyfully in God's love. Again, I think this was the picture of the blocks that I wanted to get at in my opening there. This is the picture of the Father coming down on high, not to punish, but to free, to transform the way that we interact with the world, to help and enjoy. This is grace. This is the gospel. This is what Paul is fighting for in Galatians chapter 5. The Galatians were tempted to return to law-keeping as the basis of their acceptance. But the gospel is not a middle ground between religion and irreligion. It's a completely different way of approaching God, of approaching life, of receiving freedom. And just a final point on freedom from the past. The message of Christ is freedom from our own old lives. For those Jewish converts in Galatia, that meant freedom from the exhausting effort of trying to earn salvation through law keeping. For us, the freedom is just as real. But the chains may look different. We might carry our own baggage, guilt from past mistakes, shame from broken relationships, fear that we'll never measure up. We have the weight of expectations as we make those decisions about work and school and partner and place. The gospel says those old labels no longer define us. It's not that what has come before in our lives does not matter, but that Christ is the fulfillment of them. Christ was the fulfillment of the law. And so it's important to continue to understand it in order to understand him. And in a sense, our coming to Christ is similarly a fulfillment of what has come before in our own lives. Every longing for meaning, every ache for forgiveness, every search for identity, it all finds its answer in him. In Christ, your past is redeemed. And that is true freedom. Freedom to live as a beloved child of God. No longer bound by what was, what we've been through, but set free for what is and what will be. This is the freedom we have in Christ. Freedom from the past. We'll move on now to talk about freedom in the future. The philosopher Isaiah Berlin spoke about two types of freedom. He talked about negative liberty, which is freedom from certain restrictions. That's what we've been talking about so far. But then he also talked about a positive freedom for. Think back, if you're familiar with it, to the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt. They had been slaved there. They were freed through this dramatic, or the plagues, and then dramatic crossing of the Red Sea there. But the question is, do you remember why were they freed from slavery in Egypt? And obviously we have lots of modern ideas about what slavery means, what freedom means. But here is in Scripture, it says it was so they could serve the Lord. They were serving Pharaoh in Egypt, but they were liberated through the plagues, through the Red Sea, out into the wilderness, in order that they could serve the Lord. It wasn't the case that they should be from Pharaoh so that they could have grand adventures by themselves in the wilderness. As another philosopher has said, you've got to serve somebody. And true freedom comes in serving the truly liberating Lord. This is the richer, deeper form of liberty, of freedom. We've seen the first form, freedom from the past. And now we think about freedom for the future. In Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6, celebrate this freedom for the future. And in a way, they summarize this entire letter to the Galatians from beginning to end. So this is verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. If you've been around churches for a while, one question which might emerge from this section is, what's this righteousness for which we hope, which he says about in verse 4, 5 there. We eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. The question is, in what sense am I still hoping for righteousness? And by righteousness, we just mean right standing with God, right relationship with God? In what sense am I still waiting for that? Haven't we already talked about this? Hasn't Christ already, by faith, granted us right standing with God? So far in Galatians, the emphasis has been on the past, Christ's completed work, and the present, we are justified now by faith. What's this future aspect? Well, the first thing to say is that in the Bible, hope is never wishful thinking. It's not, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Hope in the Bible is confident anticipation based on God's promises. In Hebrews 6:19, speaking about God's promises, it says, we have this hope, the promises, as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Hope, grounded in God's unchanging nature, is an anchor. Or we might look to Psalm 42, verse 5, which I opened with this morning. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Hope here is confidence. It is a confident expectation rooted in God's promises. It is what equips us to stand firm in the way Paul has commanded in verse 1. And so, even though there is a sense in which we already are made right by faith in Christ, as we are sort of clothed in righteousness, the final judgment lies before us, at which the final verdict will be spoken. But we have hope of righteousness being declared there, confidence of righteousness being declared there in Christ. And so the question is then, in the meantime, as we live our lives here, are we waiting as those who are free, who are confident in that, or as those who are slaves? The false teachers wanted the Galatians to look back to the law, to wait as slaves. Paul wants us to look forward to what God will do. Our righteousness is not something we achieve. It is something we await as those who are free. We live in hope. This time last year, my wife Megan and I, we'd actually just spent 3 months living in Northern Ireland. And we were there because we'd been trying to buy a house in Willingham. But the purchase had fallen through. And so, but we'd needed to move out of our rental in the summer, in August. And while we'd scrambled around trying to find a short-term let in between, in the end we'd ended up going to be with Megan's family in Northern Ireland, as we'd started again with the process of buying a house, but were effectively homeless in the interim. And there were a lot of good things of being nearer to Megan's family for that period, but we couldn't get away from the uncertainty of it. For me, at least, there was a constant weight, a shadow over everything we would do. I couldn't stop thinking about the uncertainty that we faced. We didn't have a home. And when we were hoping that the process for another house was coming through, but there was no confidence. I had to stop myself from every day reaching out to the estate agent to ask, was there any news? Is there any updates? Until, that is, the phone call finally came. Everything is ready. Would you like to try and complete before Christmas? It was happening. I had a sure hope of that destination. And so I was free. That weight, that shadow that had lived, that had been over me was gone. But I was also free to start thinking about when we might move in, what furniture we would need, who we might have over for dinner in our new home. Those things which previously were reminders of our unsure state suddenly were things that we enjoyed. We were free to begin enjoying that house, even as we weren't even in it yet. In Christ, we have had that phone call. He has gone before us. The house is ready, his Father's house. And so with that sure knowledge, we can begin to enjoy it. We can prepare for it. We can enjoy the relationship with him. And all the other decisions we make in life now, in a way, they lose their weightiness. And we can enjoy them instead. School choices, job changes, where to live. We have the perspective in a way that they are only temporary. And more than that, they are done within the freedom that we have in Christ. They are privileges to be enjoyed, not chains to be navigated. Sure hope in our future destination, freedom in the future. Well, we've already begun to see how the freedom from the past and freedom in the future have an impact on how we live now. As we begin to draw in the close, let's just unpack a little bit further the impact that this has on us now. Do you feel like one who is free? If you're a Christian, in your Christian life in particular, does your Christian life feel like a burden, like chains? There is another type of religion, another type of relating to God, which I think can be common amongst churches like ours. And this has been called by another pastor, given the title, the gratitude ethic. The gratitude ethic says that God has done so much for me. He has given me everything, even his son. He's given me so much, and so I will give what I can to pay back my debt, even though I know I will never be able to do it completely. Most Christians who work out of this gratitude ethic would say they are not trying to earn their salvation. But even so, when they start working for God because he has given them so much, it's very easy for you to begin to think of God's free gift as a loan to be repaid. Or as advance wages that need to be earned. So the gratitude ethic puts you again in the position of slave instead of free. None of us feels completely free while we are burdened with a debt to be repaid. But Christ does not want you to relate to him as a debtor who uses religion to make installment payments on an unending loan. Again, this is seeing Daddy down on the carpet wanting to play and refusing to acknowledge him, continue to pick up the bricks as if there was punishment coming. Now, you know, like true gratitude is, in a sense, a kind of joyful indebtedness. But as soon as the delight in another person's generosity turns into a feeling that we must pay something back, what was once a free gift starts to become a business transaction. Genuine gratitude is not the feeling of having to pay back. And so the warning of verse 4 applies here. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated by Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Slavery is what happens when you fall away from the power of grace. And so the key to freedom from the gratitude ethic is to keep depending on grace. We are free when God freely comes to help us. And we joyfully trust in his help instead of turning to the yoke of the law. It takes faith to do this. But the result is freedom. This is freedom from, but there is the second component, which is freedom for in the positive sense. Look with me again in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. This phrase is almost like a summary of all of Christian living. Endless books have been written on being a parent, being a husband, a wife, single, old, young, school, university, work, retired, any number of things. But all of these can be summarized in the phrase, faith working through love. The human heart, your heart, produces desires and longings all day long. When oriented towards law or the gratitude ethic, the heart is set on the thrill of feeling its own accomplishment. It will take extra responsibilities at church or at work or raise its voice for political causes, all for the thrill of offering that work to God. But the heart that is set on faith is very different. Its desires are no less strong, but what it desires is the thrill of seeing God rise victoriously to a challenge in us and through us. Works wants the thrill of feeling its own achievement. Faith wants the thrill of seeing God overcome an obstacle. Works longs for the joy of being glorified as capable and strong and smart. Faith longs for the joy of seeing God glorified for his capability and strength and his wisdom. In its religious form, works accepts the challenge of morality, conquers its obstacles through great exertion, and offers the victory to God for his gratitude and applause and recompense. Faith also accepts the challenge of morality, but only as an occasion to become the instrument of God's power. When the victory is achieved, faith rejoices that all glory and thanks belong to God. These are two ways of living that exist side by side in every church. And so let's make sure that we are on the right side of this. We have freedom, even for the present. So as we leave this passage, hear these four clear calls from Paul, not as heavy burdens, but as banners of freedom waving over your life. From verse 1, stand firm. Do not let anything drag you back into slavery. Christ has set you free. Hold that ground with joy. Verse 7, keep running. The race is not over, but the finish line is certain. Keep your eyes focused on Christ as the goal and press on with sure hope and confidence. In verse 9, beware false teachers. There will always be voices that try and offer you a mix of things to go back to where you were or to compromise in different ways. Measure every word against the truth of Christ crucified and risen. And verse 11, do not be ashamed of the cross. The world may scoff, but the cross is our glory. It is the power of God for salvation, and it is the banner under which we live free. These are not change, these are signposts pointing to life. You're not running alone, the Spirit runs with you. You're not standing in your own strength, the grace of God holds you fast. You're not defending a fragile truth, this hope is unshakable. And you're not bearing a shameful symbol, the cross is a crown. So go out rejoicing. Live as sons and daughters, not slaves. Live in freedom from the past, in hope for the future, and love in the present. Christ has set you free. Now walk in that freedom with courage and delight. Amen. Let me pray in response to that. Lord, as we're all coming to you in different places, with different histories, different backgrounds, different stages of faith, of exploring you, Lord, we thank you that it's not us that has come to you, but you has come down to us. That is you that has won for us righteousness, that it's you who has won for us freedom. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be turning to you, leaving our burdens behind, and seeing you as the fulfillment of everything that we have searched for. Lord, we pray we would grow in our love of you, in our faith, in our knowledge of grace. Lord, we pray we would not be trapped by what you do not require. Tempted to compromise, to pick and choose, or to turn away from Christ. Lord, we pray we would make the cross our hope. And know for sure that one day you will return. And so in that time in between, we pray we would be those who are known for their love. Love not as a burden, as an obligation, but as a celebration of all that Christ has done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll sing our final song now, which celebrates all that Christ has done and wonders how it could be. Number 566, "And Can It Be?" Let's sing. Mountain sin. and nature's might. Light I diffuse the quickening rain. I woke the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. Close with these words from Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.